chapter 6, all right? Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll start. And that'll be our springboard. And if you'd like to, go ahead and find your secondary place in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 20, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 20 is where we'll jump to after we start in Ephesians chapter 6. And I hope by now you do understand that we are in a spiritual war. We've established that fact over the past several weeks, but we are in a battle. But as we face these battles and in this war, we are not fighting for victory, but rather we are fighting from victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine. And I'm thankful that is the case, all right? Because He's already won the war. After He gave His life's blood, after He cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, He won the war. When He rose again victorious over the death, hell, and the grave, He won the war. He is the victor. He is the champion. And He's our Savior. And so we're fighting from victory, but yet we're still fighting. We still have battles day to day. They still rage on. And in these battles that we face, the invisible foe, he wants to make us ineffective. He wants to draw our hearts away from God. He has a great desire to do this, okay? To shake you up and to swallow you down in order to destroy your life. And make no mistake about it, that's what he truly desires. He desires that. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking," that's a great desire there, "seeking whom he may devour." So, he wants to destroy our lives. But how does he do that? How does he go to accomplish this task? Well, the Bible says it this way. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then go over to verse number 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So, over the past several weeks, we've looked at these darts, these wiles that the devil will use to try to get us to live in a defeated life. We've seen several thus far. We've seen the dart of deception. We understand that the devil, he is a liar. We've seen the dart of temptation. The devil, he is a tempter. The dart of unforgiveness, this gives him the advantage over us. The dart of anger, this gives the devil a space or a place, a workspace in our lives. We've seen the dart of fear. The fear of man brings a snare, and God has not given a spirit of fear. Therefore, who does? Well, it's the devil himself. We've seen the dart of the lust of the flesh, the dart of the lust of the eyes. And this past Sunday, we saw the dart of pride and the pride of life, all right? And sometimes, look, pride, it may not exactly be blatantly seen, but listen, it is the root to much destruction in people's lives. Pride. And what keeps a person from getting a lot of these things right, the temptation they face, the unforgiveness that they harbor, the anger that they have in their heart, all these things from getting right, what stops a person is pride. So many times pride is that unseen root that people, it causes people in their lives to suffer destruction. But as we move on and consider some more darts of the devil, I would like for us to take a quick look at this one this evening, okay? And it is this. I want to see the dart of discouragement. The dart of discouragement. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful again to be able to open the Word of God. And Lord, as we look at this dart this evening, as we've titled them, and this subject of discouragement, I pray that you speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to truly see how to defend against it, how to stand, therefore, against this dart. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, I would ask for a raise of hands to see if anyone has ever faced discouragement, but I know that every hand would go up, okay? We've all faced it from time to time. We all face it. Some of us face it daily. Some people face it at least every week. But we face discouragement. I read a quote from a book entitled Down to Earth, where John Lawrence, he was the author. But it said this, he tells about the day the devil advertised all of his tools for sale. And the tools he had were these: hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and of course there were many others. But one tool, however, that was laid aside from the rest, it seemed harmless, yet It was very well worn, and its price was higher than the rest of them. And the shopper came in and said, what's the name of that tool? Oh, this one, replied the devil, this tool is discouragement. And the shopper looked at it and said, well, why is it so costly? It looks so worn and ugly. He said, well, the devil replied and said, well, because it's more useful than any of the others. You see, I can pry open a person's heart with this one when the others will not work. And once I get inside with discouragement, I can make him do whatever I choose. See how worn it is? That's because I use it more than any other tool in my arsenal. I use it on almost everyone because very few people know that it belongs to me. You see, discouragement, it is a terrible and very useful weapon of the devil. But what exactly does discouragement mean? Well, let's dissect that word real quick, okay, still by way of introduction. Let's dissect that word discouragement, all right? Discouragement starts with three letters, D-I-S. This is a prefix, dis. It's a prefix that means the absence of or the opposite of. And then you have courage, okay? Courage is what? It is the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. It is the state of mind that allows you to face life's negative circumstances with confidence. So, discouragement is the absence of a confident state of mind. And in our spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, when you're discouraged, here's where your absence of confidence comes, all right? Is this, when your confidence in God goes. And when that goes, when your confidence in God begins to dwindle or fade, when that goes, you open the door for an easy attack from the enemy. Therefore, discouragement is a very dangerous dart of the devil. And that's why he uses it so much. If he can get you to doubt God, if he can get you just a little discouraged, he knows he can use his other things as well. Discouragement, it's something everyone deals with, and probably, like I said, probably weekly. And yes, even, listen, good, godly, good people, who are even happy people, yeah, they struggle with discouragement from time to time. Even folks in the Word of God, I'm talking about good, godly people who God used mightily, struggled with discouragement. All right. You got somebody in mind yet in Scripture that struggle with it? Someone tell me. Who comes to mind when you think of someone in the Word of God that has struggled or did struggle with discouragement? Someone tell me. What comes to your mind? Who comes to mind? Who was it? Job? Yes, he did. All right, who else? David? Absolutely. Anybody else? Jeremiah? Elijah? Yep. Who else? Joseph? Jonah? Yeah. I'd be a little discouraged too if I was swallowed by a whale. But that was of my own making, you know. But hey, it happens, absolutely. Who else comes to mind? Paul? Yeah. He faced some discouragement for sure. I mean, you would too if around every corner a Jew wants to kill you. Absolutely. There's many good people, godly people, that people who have authored Scripture, human penmen, okay? Human penmen of Scripture, who God used mightily, they struggled with this. And this dart would hit them every now and then. But how do you handle it? How do you deal with discouragement? Well, for me, as I think of discouragement, I think of individuals in Scripture. There's two names that always comes to my mind, and it is Elijah for sure. Elijah faced discouragement a lot. Even in the point of his when he was running from Jezebel, he even told the Lord, he said, it's enough, take away my life from me. He wanted to die. We got to a place where really he was depressed. But how did that start? It started with discouragement. And another man is this one, is David. David was a man who faced discouragement a lot, especially as he had to go on a run for his life. And that's where we're going to turn The 1 Samuel chapter 20, okay? Look at David's quickly at this point, or at least this start of discouragement that he was facing, okay? It's 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verses 1 through 3. In just a moment, we'll read it. Actually, let's just go ahead and read it now. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" You see that last phrase? He said, look, there is a step, but a step from me and death. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sounds like David is highly discouraged at this moment. Now David, up to this point, he had truly enjoyed a brief moment of fame and excitement, a moment of comfort and luxury, no doubt. And this came, of course, as David, as a young man who was truly full of faith, went out in great courage in his God and faced that giant Goliath. He was courageous enough to go out and say, is there not a cause? He was courageous enough to go out when no one else would. All these other trained Israelite soldiers would not even dare step foot on a battlefield to face this giant. Here comes a shepherd boy who would. Even the king, who was head and shoulders above the rest, wouldn't step foot out there on the battlefield to face this giant. But David, this courageous shepherd boy who had great faith in God, steps up and says, is there not a cause? Yes, he had a sling. Yes, he had 5 smooth stones, but that's not really what he came to fight that giant with. He let him know what he came to fight the giant with. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. His faith was strong. And it was because of all that, he got great victory over Goliath. No doubt after this time of victory, it was sweet, it was wonderful, and everyone flocked to David, everyone loved David, people sang his praises. Life was good for David. Life was good. It had been good to be David at this moment, but then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and David, his life is about to change drastically, and it would for several years. And God would use these difficult years, by the way, and discouraging days to mold David into the mighty king that Israel needed and that God wanted. It would be through this difficulty and discouragement God would mold him. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David, he is about to go on the run. Even the Bible says David fled in verse number 1. But he'll be spending many years in exile from all the things he's known of from even his own family and other people. He become a fugitive of the king. He is on the run, all because of the envy and jealousy of the wicked king, King Saul. But just before he takes off, he has one more meeting here in chapter 20 with his best friend Jonathan, just to make sure that the king really, really does hate him and really does want him dead. Because even Jonathan, as we just read, he didn't really think his dad really hated David, but Saul really, really did. So I'd like to paraphrase this chapter real quick for time's sake, all right, if you'll let me do that. But here in the rest of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, David and Jonathan, they set up a plan to test King Saul's true feelings toward David. So David reminded Jonathan that the next day was going to be the new moon. Now, this was a customary feast for every Jewish family to hold a dinner or a feast at the new moon. You can see that in Numbers chapter 10, verse number 10, Numbers chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. But what is that like? It'd be like us today. We celebrate a New Year's dinner, all right, New Year's lunch, where you have all your fixings, the greens, your pork, bacon, hey man, and anything else, on that, the beans or whatever you have, okay? But it's kind of a traditional thing. And since David was part of the family now with King Saul, Saul would expect him to be there. Though the Bible doesn't exactly say this, we probably Saul was expecting David to be there so he could try to kill him one more time, you know, try to kill him again. Or try to kill him again. He wasn't dead yet. Just try to kill him. Okay, that's it. All right. But, so David was expected to be there for the family dinner, and if he wasn't, then that would be considered a highly disrespectful and high insult to the king. And when a person is insulted, it will bring about their true character. Do you know that? It really will. I heard a businessman, before he would hire anybody to his team and for his business, he would take them out to eat. Nice gesture. But as he would do so, he would tell the waiter or waitress, say, look, I want you, he would get there early, he said, I want you to mess up his order, mess it up bad. And so when the order would come and it would be messed up, he wanted to see how the person would treat the waiter or treat the waitress when it was all messed up. If they were mean about it, they're belittling, they didn't get hired. But if they were showed grace and mercy, then yeah, that was a good step of faith for being hired, you know. So just take that out there for a grain of salt if you want. All right, anyway. But anyway, so when someone's insulted, their true character begins to show. And as he was insulted here, Saul, his true feelings toward David would show, and this was their plan. So the next day came, and David didn't show up to the meal, and the second day came. This was a multi-day feast, and I think these Old Testament Israelites were more Baptist than they realized, but anyway. But David didn't show up again to the meal, and so Saul asked Jonathan, where is David? And he told him, of course he lied, but he told him, he said, well, David's down in Bethlehem with his family for the holiday dinner, and Saul got so violently angry about David. He was showing his true feelings, and they were revealed to everyone at the table, and even towards his own son Jonathan, calling him names and trying to cast even a javelin at him. It was awful. I could not imagine living in that household, but anyway. But at this moment, at this insult, Saul's colors truly were seen. And after this, per their plan, Jonathan went out to have some target practice, quote unquote, in the field, and a royal servant would accompany him. And the plan was this. Jonathan would say, David, if I shoot 3 arrows and say to the servant, David, of course, being in the field, and I say to the servant to go and fetch the arrows and say, they are near thee, this side of thee, then it is safe to return home and no hurt will come to you. But David, if I shoot the arrows and say, they are beyond thee, then David, you know it's not safe to return home and you must immediately go on the run. So Jonathan, he goes out into the field for some target practice. And I can imagine this moment, David being in the field, waiting anxiously and hoping to hear Jonathan's voice cry out, the arrows are on this side of you, meaning David, it's okay to come home. Yet in the middle of the worrisome waiting, David hears the familiar sound of the release of the bow and the sound of the arrows piercing the ground, and then the familiar voice of Jonathan exclaiming, maybe with heartbreak in his voice, the arrows are beyond thee. And upon hearing this devastating news, David's heart was crushed and very, no doubt, very discouraged. He could not come back home. And David runs out of hiding in the field and runs to Jonathan, bows himself down 3 times to the ground, and he and Jonathan weep together, knowing this could be the very last time they could possibly see each other. And this little narrative of David and Jonathan here in chapter number 20 is truly heartbreaking and sad because it didn't have to be that way. This didn't have to be the results of heartbreak and discouragement, but truly was just the results of Saul's wrathful anger. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Look, that's how Saul was. The results of it was this. David was going to go on a run. And David was highly discouraged at this moment. He even said in verse number 3, there's but a step between me and death. As we look at David quickly this evening and his discouragement, I don't want to just look at his discouragement, okay? If you look at just the discouragement, you yourself will be discouraged as well. I want to go beyond that and look at David's God through this discouragement, okay? And if David were here, he would want you to look at his Savior. He would want to look at his Lord, look at his God. Because it would be his God that would get him through these times, difficulties, and discouragement. So, And I believe even David, or at this moment, 1 Samuel 20, he kind of needed a refocus, really a refocus of that. So again, look at it. That last verse, or I'm sorry, verse 3, 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." So the first thing I'd like for us to consider about this time of David's discouragement is this. Number one, David needed to rest in God's will. He needed to rest in God's will. David said this in verse number one, "What have I done? What did I do? What did I do to deserve this kind of treatment?" David hadn't disobeyed any royal commands. David hadn't incited any rebellious riots against the throne. He has not broken any of God's laws to deserve such treatment. Yet Saul was bent on destroying David's life. So here is David at this moment, right now, at this moment. He was so confused and so discouraged. What have I done? But yet David was supposed to be this, right? A man after God's own heart. How can a godly man like David become so discouraged? Look, it happened. And at this moment, David was truly, truly, truly discouraged. I know that many people think that once you start following the Lord and doing what's right, that truly you shouldn't face any discouragement, any difficulty at all. Well, that's just not true. If anything, after a person trusts Christ as their Savior and they begin, look, as a believer, begin to try to live for Him, that's really when the battle rages. That's really when some of these darts really come your way, and especially the one of discouragement, it'll start coming your way. David, he was so discouraged right now. David felt that his own life was in jeopardy and that the next breath could be his very last. And he said, "There's but a step between me and death. What have I done to deserve this?" And sometimes we have that same thought when it comes to difficulties coming in our life. What did I do to deserve this kind of treatment? What have I done to deserve this? Well, the answer is nothing. It could be, very well could be, nothing. It could just be, you know, the devil hates you. He's got these minions around. He's going to try to attack you and go to battle against you. But it's through these difficulties and discouragement times, listen, it should drive us closer to God. And God will use those times to make you stronger for Him. He'll use those times to mold you and make you stronger and better and more like this, more like Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says this. We love these verses in Romans chapter number 8, verse 28. But many times we fail to read verse 29. See, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate for this." Here's what He predestinated to, right? "To be conformed into the image of His Son." So those that have been saved, He wants them to be conformed into the image of His Son. And what did Paul talk about being more conformed into the image of Christ? He talked about His infirmities, right? He would most gladly rejoice in His infirmities. Why? Because he would come closer to God, know more of God's power, be more like His Savior. Look, sometimes these times, these days, these discouragement, they should drive us closer to the Lord. And David, he was sorely discouraged, but in the middle of it, he could rest in this. He could rest in God's will for his life. But I thought God's will was the palace. Was he not the anointed king? Yes. Yes, he was. But at this moment, look at verse 22. That's not exactly where he was. Look at verse 22, okay? Here's God's will for this godly man. Look at verse 22. Jonathan speaking. "But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord." Look at it. Circle it. Highlight it. "For the Lord hath sent thee away." Who did he say has sent him away? Saul? No. The Amalekites? No. He said, "The Lord sent thee." You know, really, as I think of this, many times we think of God's will, resting in God's will. We get the idea that God's will is a place or a position or this or that. Listen, really, God's will is this. It's a person. I really believe it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he is God's will for you. Even in darkest discouragement for David at this time, he could rest in this. The Lord is sending him. The Lord is working through and in and through this. And he could rest in God's will for his life. And this is something that he had to do often, by the way. When he was discouraged, again, you can find another place when he was discouraged in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, you see it was there that after David went to fight a battle upon returning to Ziklag, where his family and the families of his men were residing, that the Amalekites had already kidnapped the women and the children while David and his mighty men were away fighting. And the Bible says that the men came and saw the smoke of Ziklag, that they came and they wept sore till they had no more strength to weep. Their grief was so exhausting to them. But then their grief began to turn to anger, and of course they turned it to their leader. They turned it to David, began to blame him for what happened, and even took up stones to stone him. But what did David do during that discouraged moment as well? Again, he had to rest in God's will for his life. He had to do this. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He had to rest again in the will of God for his life. He had to rest in the Lord himself. And I know it, look, I get it. I know it sometimes it's easier said than done, but during these moments where you and I can be highly discouraged, I want to do this. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And God may be allowing sometimes these difficulties to come to make us stronger and, of course, to draw us closer to Him. Therefore, rest in the Lord. What did David need to do during this time of discouragement? He had to rest in God's will. What else did he need to do in this time of discouragement? Well, number two, he needed to rest in God's Word. He needed to rest in God's Word. David was so discouraged in this moment that it was very possible for him to, in the immediate moment, to get his eyes off of the Lord. It was very possible for him to get his eyes off of God's Word and off of God's promises. Now, and I promise you, I am not blaming him for doing that at all, because it's very easy to do when you get discouraged, to get your eyes off of God's Word, to get your eyes off of God's will, get your eyes off of God. It's very easy to do, and the devil knows that, and he wants us to get our eyes off of God and to focus in on your circumstances and to focus in on your difficulties and to focus in on yourself. Because when you do, you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So I believe at this moment, his eyes got off of God's Word and off of the Lord himself. Again, I'm not blaming him. But we need to remember, even ourselves, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Look, David needed to be reminded while he was facing this great discouragement of this, of God's promises for him. Now, do you remember what the prophet Samuel told him? Do you remember what he said? When he first met up with David in the scripture, it was there as David was a shepherd boy taking care of his sheep. While doing what he's supposed to be doing, while doing the chores as his father told him to do, he gets summoned by his dad to come home. And as he does so, the prophet Samuel, he sees David coming. And as soon as Samuel sees David, the Lord speaks to Samuel to his heart and says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel anointed David in front of all the family, in front of all the town, and all the people who were present. For this is going to be the new king. The Lord, as the Bible says, provided himself a king. This was the very promise of God for David, very promise of God. And I think Jonathan, even his best friend here, at this moment of discouragement, tried even to remind him of that event. Look at verse number 11, all right? Verse number 11, we'll go down through verse 15. The Bible says, "And Jonathan said unto David, Come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, and as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. You see, at this moment, I believe Jonathan was saying, look, you're going to be the new king. You see, it was customary during his time when someone came to the throne that all the offspring were pretty much killed off because they couldn't have any riots, okay? Rise up and have insurrection and stuff like that. So even Jonathan's saying, look, when you come king, remember me, all right? I don't want you to kill me. That's basically what he's saying. He's not saying if, he's saying when. He's trying to remind him of the promises of God, and he's trying to encourage his friend with the word of God. He was trying to say, rest in it. Rest in it. Again, I know it's so easy to forget the promises of the Lord, especially when you're so discouraged, when we get discouraging news, when you get discouraging diagnosis. But look, don't forget what God has promised to you and given to you to rest upon. Here's one for you tonight if you need one, Hebrews 13:5. I quote it a lot because it's so powerful and so peaceful. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever you may be facing, I want you to understand, whatever discouragement you may be going through, he will be with you. He is with you. He's right there. He'll walk with you through the difficulty, through that trial. You are not alone. God is with you. Look, are you facing discouragement today? Then encourage yourself in the Lord. How? Well, rest in the Lord. Rest in the person of Christ. Rest in the promises of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Again, we dissect this discouragement. Let's dissect encouragement, all right? That prefix en, means this. It means to cause, to be in the place or condition of. And encourage, again, it means a state of mind that allows you to face life's negative circumstances with confidence. So what does encouragement mean? It means simply this, to be placed in a condition of where your mind allows you to face life's negative circumstances with confidence. So how do you find encouragement? Well, you don't necessarily find it in yourself, because that's where you can find discouragement, right? But you can find it. The confidence in God, that's where you can find it. That's where you can find encouragement. And even again, when Joshua, I think of him as he's about to take the lead and go over to promised land and go to these many battles and fight and destroy some of these nations to take the promised land as God has given to them. The Lord told him four times in the first two chapters to be strong and of good courage. But he was scared to death. He's basically saying, look, you don't have to have your confidence in yourself. You're going to fail. You don't have to have confidence in these people. Yeah, there's a lot of them. I'm talking about the Israelites. But the confidence is not in them. Your confidence, your courage is in me. It's in the Lord. Look, at this moment, that's what David needed to do as he's been struck with this dart of discouragement, is to simply trust in the Lord. And we want to look at David's life, and really you look at others like Elijah and other folks who got discouraged in Scripture. You want to look at them and say, good night, stop it. Quit. It's going to be okay. David, you're going to be king, man. You're going to live a great life. You're going to mess up. We'll have a talk about that one later. But it's going to be great, okay? You're still going to really have a great life. Stop worrying. Stop being so discouraged. Perk up, buddy. But we get the privilege of reading ahead. He didn't have that moment. So at that moment, he had to trust in God. He had to rest in his promises. He had to rest in the person of the Lord, his God. He had to. You see, he's done that before. He did that before when he faced the giant Goliath. And God came through, as he always does. He's going to do it again. And each time he trusts in the Lord, each time he puts his confidence in God, each time he encourages himself in the Lord, God begins to strengthen him over and over and over again to make him the great warrior that David truly became, the great king that he truly became. All the kings after David were compared to David. He was the litmus test, okay? But God had to bring him through some of these times, difficulties, discouragements to get him there. And as we go through them too, I want to encourage you to rest in God. Rest in His promises. Rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not fail you.